Just making disciples from the earliest ages of our kids. I got the newest Genesis swag. All right. We're hoping that two phrases get embedded in the psyche of our church. Sorry, I've been around. I joked last week that I end up saying this a lot in my preaching, and we picked up on the idea and said, that's good language for our church. So first of all, the idea of lifting your chin. So the front has lift your chin. The back has a picture, like a diagram of the world that says, for our neighbors and the nations, and it has the text of, or has the references to the Great Commission and Great Commandment. We'll talk about that next week. And then the Genesis logo on a sleeve. So they're out there for your purchase after. You could be a cool kid like me and get yourself a Genesis swag shirt and be wearing it around when you're hanging out with your family and friends and all that. If we, by chance, if you walk up and a size is out when you get out there at the end of service, we also have a sign-up sheet so we can order more of any size. You're kind of guessing, and you don't want to be stuck with a whole bunch of shirts, so do that after church, and we'll have them out as long as we have them. And so, especially for the next 3 weeks, if we run out, we'll make sure to order any left, but grab them while they're there. To go along with this, we also made stickers. Have one right here. There it is. And I know you can't see this, but it's a little version of that. See it? That you can put on a water bottle, you can put on the back of your computer, different things. It just says, lift your chin. It's, again, a reminder of kind of the theme that we're hitting here. Lift your chin for our neighbors, for the nations. And so grab one of those. And last little, real quick, a little announcement here is that if you are new to Genesis, if you've just been coming, like if today's your first day or you've just been coming a week or two, we have a special event right after service today. We would love to feed you lunch and hang out with you for a few minutes. So right after church, right out here by this, by the coffee bar area, we will have lunch here. We're going to have Jimmy John's, so great sandwich. Some of our other folks have made some things for this, so good food with it. And we'd love to feed you lunch and then hang out. We'll take no more than an hour of your time and just get to know you and let you get to know some of us and just get to share some things with you about who we are, our story, our history, and it's just a great chance to get to meet people. So I say if you're new, if you've been coming for a really long time, but you still have never attended newcomer lunch, come have lunch with us today, all right? Do that. You know, you walk into a church and sometimes it's not easy, or it's not hard to figure out, like, what the church feels and values. I grew up in a really, like, I grew up as a really Baptist-y kid, okay? And if you walked into my church, you would have thought what that church valued was being bored. It's the way I experienced. Like I kind of thought, you know, we used to sing, if you're happy and you know it. Amen. We should have changed the song to, if you're happy and you know it, change your face. Like that was kind of the church we were in, right? And so I kind of longed. I mean, we had good teaching and there was good things at church. I loved the church I grew up in. And I'm so thankful for the heritage I had. But I started longing for something that had a little more oomph to it. And I had a friend who went to a kind of a charismatic and really more of a charismania church where you walked in and what they valued was people hopping over idols. You know, there was, you know, people clapping hands. Everybody was hand raising. There were people talking in tongues all around me. I had no idea what that meant. It felt weird, but it felt different. So I was really drawn to it. And it just felt entertaining. It felt like something a lot more invigorating. And so when you walked in, you kind of felt the energy with this band and this worship team and stuff like that was going on. And it felt different to me. But then I met this really good looking, hot college girl whose name was Heidi, she's an Illinois farm girl, and started hanging out with her. Her home church was a Baptist church like mine, but even a little more like that in that she grew up where, it, like, picture in your mind the little white farmhouse or little white church house. That's her church. The church she grew up in is one just little bitty small town. If you blink, you miss it when you're driving. You know, 40, 50 people in a white church house that's right out there in the middle of all these farm fields. And so we started hanging out, and I thought, I'm going to take you to this church service. You're going to have a great time. And so I took her to this church, right? And we walk into this service, and already, you know, they're hopping, they're praying, like they're calling down God like he's there. It felt very present. But then the pastor did something. I'd been there enough to know, like, be careful with certain things in those spaces. If you ever been to a church like that, you'll get what I'm saying. You got to be a little bit careful. For example, he'll get up there and say, hey, if you need prayer, just raise your hand. And mental note, if you're going for the first time to a church like that, don't do it. Because what happened with Heidi, this girl who her whole church experience was that when she walked into this church, She's like, well, sure, we all need prayer. I raised my hand. Next thing you know, people were praying in tongues over her. People were laying all, like she had hands on her head, hands on the back of her head, hands on her shoulders. And she turns and looks at me and says, what have you gotten? Like, I can see it in her eye. What have you gotten me into here? Like, it was a little different set of values, okay? And so we at Genesis, we hope that your experience here will be one where you figure out what it is that's important to us quickly. So we're going to do something that's really different, really weird for you, but that's cool. Every once in a while, we want to mix things up and make you uncomfortable. That is our goal. And what I'd like you to do is we're going to do an exercise. We're going to ask you three questions, okay? So I'm going to ask you to find, and hopefully find people, get in groups of anywhere from 4 to 5 people, but preferably end up with people who you did not come here with. So just kind of turn around, find, and so we're going to give you a chance to do something. And then while we're doing this, we're going to put a QR code on the screen. We need at least one person from each group to grab this QR code and go to the website to help us take notes and pass the information we're going to do. So do that first. Go find 3 or 4 other people and get in that little group. And then we're going to feed you 3 questions. We want you to talk about these things, okay? And even if today is your first day with us, you have something to tell us. All right, grab your group. Hey, now turn and listen to me real quick. If you, even if today is your first day with us, you have something to add to the conversation because you're looking at the experience with really fresh eyes. Here's the first question we want you to talk about. And like I said, somebody in the group capture a few of these answers. Tell us what you hear, especially the good nuggets that will help, because what you're going to share is actually through this going to get back to us. And we're going to wade through some of this and just see how you guys perceive things. So first of all, first question, 5 words, how would you describe Genesis to a friend? Got about 2 minutes to talk about that. Ready, go. All right, about another 30 seconds on that one. All right, real quick. Point at the person in your group who didn't understand the words in 5 words or less. Who is it in your group who didn't quite understand those words? Oh, come on, somebody in your group went on for like 4 sentences. You know they're there. All right, second question. What would you say this church values most? Talk about that. You got about 2 minutes to talk about what would you say this church values the most? What's that? Well, it could be multiple words. It could be a sentence. I didn't give you a number of words there, but what would you say this church values the most? All right, another 30 seconds on that one. All right, third question. What one thing could Genesis improve to make people's experience better? What is one thing Genesis could improve to make people's experience better? All right, another 30 seconds on that one. All right, and as you're finishing, whoever took the notes down at the bottom, there is a submit tab. Just submit what you got. So make sure somebody from your group captured it and hit submit to what you got. And you go ahead and start heading back to your seats. And you can choose to sit with the people you were hanging out with or go back to where you're sitting. So you tell some of our teenagers, sit down here in the front row, because what I heard from them was donuts and pizza for everybody. So can I get an amen? All right, so we thought we would start with this just to get how you perceive what we're trying to share. Our goal today is to run to show you this beautiful story of one of the first churches in Christian history in the book of Acts, but in that to show you what we want to value, what our core values are. In fact, every time you walk in, you see our purpose statement and our value statement there on the wall. And we don't want those just to be cute little slogans that have no meaning. We want to be a church where people find a new beginning in Christ and become more like him. We talked about that last week, but we want to be a safe place for anybody from any background, any story to explore Jesus and find faith. And then we hope that you'll become more like Jesus when you meet Christ, meaning that you will begin to lift your chin to see the glory of Jesus, to see your neighbors, to see the nations, and to have your life transformed by the gospel. We don't believe in discipleship that ends up with people being cul-de-sacs. We want people being conduits, where the grace of God is not only flowing in you, it's flowing through you. And we want to be a church like that, which is then expressed in our values, which are these, they're pillars that hold, we hope holds our purpose up. And there are things that we want to be most important here. So my hope is that as we go through this, you will start, especially if you've been around for a little while, you'll start going, oh, I see how that really matters here. And where it doesn't matter to us, we need to try to figure out how to do a better job of making sure it does. But to get there, we want to show you, like, we're going to preach Christ from the scriptures. To do that, we need to go to the book of Acts, chapter 11. And we're going to look at this story of the church in Antioch of Syria, one of the first Christian churches and one of the first places where the gospel absolutely exploded. One of my buddies who is planting a church right now chose for the name of his church that is in Moscow Mills, Missouri. He chose the name Antioch Church because of what we're going to read this morning. The sort of church and the sort of church this became is both a beautiful moment in the history of the church, but it also is embedded in the story of Acts because it is a model for what the church ought to be and the sort of church that we want to be as a church. So Acts 11, we're going to begin with verse 19. I'm going to read a little bit, explain. And to set it up, what I want to do is I want to start by telling you about Antioch itself. Antioch of Syria was a super important city, a massively diverse cosmopolitan city in the Roman Empire. In fact, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It served as the eastern capital for the Roman Empire for 400 plus years. And it was a city that it was kind of the convergence of where it sat there near the sea, near all these roads that came through. People from all over the world had come to live there. And so it was a super diverse, super cultural, a place where arts and beauty was recognized. Lots of people there. And this city becomes the hub for something beautiful happening in the story of the gospel and the spread of the gospel to the neighbors and to the nations. And so chapter 11, beginning here with verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So here's what's going on. If you had read all the way through Acts, and if you haven't, I would encourage you to. But what has happened is the story begins with 120 people in an upper room awaiting the promise that Jesus said, which was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, this Hebrew festival, the Holy Spirit comes on the church. Like the presence of God himself filled them, and they both felt the presence of the Spirit themselves, but it propelled them into the city, where for the first time in a public place after Christ had died and risen, it's literally 50 days after the death of Jesus, they are preaching the gospel in Jerusalem to Jews who were from all over the world in town for the celebration, but it is almost all Jewish people in town. And they preach Christ, and 3,000 people on that first day believe. And the early story of Acts is the story of the spread of the gospel, the explosion of Christianity, the explosion of the church in the city of Jerusalem. But something changes the metric. And what changes is that a guy named Stephen preaches the gospel, gets on the wrong side of a whole bunch of people who don't like the way he's preaching against the establishment in the city of Jerusalem. And they bring him together and they throw him in the street and a crowd stones him. But there's a guy named Saul, who's also known as Paul. We've read texts from this man this morning already, standing and giving approval. In other words, he is functioning as kind of the religious establishment in town. He's kind of functioning as their hitman or their bagman. And what happens is after Stephen dies, this guy, Saul, leads a persecution in the city of Jerusalem where he starts hunting down, arresting, killing, murdering, beating, shaming, doing all kinds of stuff to Christians in the city so that people start, they have to leave. They flee for their lives. And as they flee, he starts hunting them down and other places, and he goes as far as the southern part of Syria. Antioch is kind of middle of Syria. He goes to Damascus in the middle of Syria, hunting down Christians who are now fleeing from Jerusalem because of him. And while he's traveling, Christ meets him on a road and saves this guy. It's one of the craziest stories you'll ever encounter, where a guy just like that flips the script upside down. He's killing Christians. He becomes the greatest missionary for the cause of Christianity, maybe in the history, well, really in the history of the world. But the people who are fleeing here are fleeing because of Paul. And he's going to show up in a story. That's why you got to know this. So what happens is as they flee, They go to different places. They go to a Mediterranean island. They go to an area called Phoenicia, which is kind of inland in part of Syria. They end up as far as Antioch in Syria. And what they do is they come from town to town, and these Jewish people are preaching Christ. But what they're doing is they're going to other Jewish people. In other words, the way they're preaching Jesus is they're going to the religious establishment. They're going to religious people. They're going to people who are just like them ethnically, culturally, religiously, and they're hanging out, Jewish people hanging out with Jewish people, trying to tell these Jewish people that Jesus really was the Messiah that they had promised. And there's some people who believe, but something flips the script. And I want you to see this in verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, verse 20 tells us that again, it's referring to Jewish Christians. This is part of the original people who scattered, and for some reason they head to Antioch. So you have some Jewish Christians who will only go to Jewish people, but now what happens is in the city of Antioch, some people show up and they are Jewish Christians, Jewish religious background, heritage, ethnicity, culture. But when they get to Antioch, they go search out what the text calls the Hellenists. These are non-Jews. These are Greek-speaking, Greek-thinking, in a Greco-Roman world, people who see the world through religious and cultural eyes, that they are Greek thinkers, not Hebrew thinkers. And they begin, they cross over, like they intentionally step over the barriers. This is stepping from a majority white culture into an African-American culture or into an immigrant culture. It is people who are upper class intentionally going to people who are lower class and poor. Like, just think of any cultural barrier you can think of. And what we see is, for the first time, now these are not the first non-Jews to become Christians. There have been a few. There's some really beautiful stories in Acts of the first people who weren't Jews believing. But this is the first time somebody in a concerted, determined effort brought the gospel to people who were different than themselves. And what the text tells us is that when these people did that, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great many people. You need to read that line right there as a giant understatement. Let me put this in just plain English. The church exploded in Antioch. The gospel began to shape people's lives. These people who were from all these backgrounds and stories, who none of them knew about the God of the Bible. None of them have even heard of the need for a Messiah. And somebody preaches Christ, and the Lord shapes them so that they run to Jesus, and God changes their lives. The gospel takes hold. Now you have this new community in Antioch, this outpost of the kingdom, this local church. The importance of the local church in the city after the gospel is proclaimed in Antioch, they begin to meet and gather, and the Lord begins to take that, and it just compounds and compounds, and the gospel grows in the city of Antioch. So much so that if you study church history for the first 5 centuries of Christianity, there are 3 churches that drive the whole movement of Christianity. One is in Rome, we know about that. One is actually in North Africa in the city of Alexandria, and the third is in Antioch. Some of the greatest thinkers in Christian history will come out of the generations of church in the city of Antioch. And so what happens is the gospel takes root, the gospel takes hold, it transforms the lives of people, it's moving so much that in verse 22, look at this, the report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, the mother church, the first church. This is a primarily Jewish church, it's all Jewish church in Jerusalem, but it's a place where gospel had exploded there too. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, I can't stop at every place, but Barnabas is important in the early story of Christianity too. And he's a significant leader in Jerusalem. But they send him to Antioch kind of to check things out and to make sure that whatever's going on in the church there is following the way of Jesus, that they're really studying the scriptures, that they're really doing this. He says, when he came and saw the grace of God, pause right there. Again, it's one of those understated statements that you can just gloss over. Barnabas makes the trip, the several hundred mile trip to Antioch. And when he gets in Antioch and he meets with this church and he sees what's happening in this new community of faith, this explosion of Christianity, he realizes what is happening is grace. That the God of the universe is saving people who do not deserve his mercy. That the one gospel that we just sang about is going forth. And people's lives are being transformed. And the grace of God. Oh, but the grace of God. Listen, without grace, you would be nothing. Without grace, you would be lost in your sins. Without grace, there would be no hope. Our story is not the story of how you get to God. Our story is the story of how God in his mercy and grace giving us what we don't deserve and giving us everything, not giving us everything that we do deserve. In his mercy and grace, pouring out his blessings. It is all the grace of God. And Barnabas comes in and sees that the God of the universe through his son Jesus Christ is saving people, changing their lives, turning the world upside down in Antioch, and he rejoices at it. He was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He starts teaching them, challenging them, for he was a good man, verse 24, full of the Holy Spirit and of truth, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So it just keeps, Barnabas shows up and he joins the mission. He begins to see the people in Antioch as his new neighbors. And begins to say, my presence here is going to help this church love this city well. And they get really active in the city. They begin to love brokenness. They begin to care for the poor. They begin to do the things that a church does. Verse 25, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, this is the crazy verse. So here's Barnabas who now goes to Tarsus. Now, let's remember, why are most of the Christians who came from Jerusalem now in Antioch? They're there because they were driven out of Jerusalem by Saul, by Paul. But now he's going to go, can you imagine that first day that he walks into church and is like, hey man, I want you to meet my friend Paul. And they're like, bro, that guy arrested my brother. That guy drug my dad off to prison. What in the Sam Hill are you doing with that cat? Do you not know who he is? Oh, but the grace of God, who saves the worst. Like, you come in here, you may say, Mike, you don't know how bad I am. I promise you this. I don't care about your story. It's not worse than this guy. It's not. You're like, but I've done some pretty bad stuff. Like, murdered Christians on your list? Maybe somebody's like, yeah. Not that many. I'm just telling, like, oh, but the grace of God. And now they come and look at what happens in verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So they start teaching. What are they teaching? They're teaching the Bible. They're pouring into the church. They're reaching the city. They're loving the culture. And so what happens is it says, we're given this little tidbit of information. Like, if you ever called yourself a Christian, you got that title from this text. They were first called Christians. Now, what is a Christian? It's a little Christ. Becoming more like Jesus. Like, you hear the language, even our thing. Helping people find a new beginning in Christ, become more like him. That's what it means to be a Christian. But the name Christian did not come, like they weren't sitting around one day and go, man, we just need to come up with a new name to call ourselves. We're followers of Jesus, but we need something more catchy. No, it's the city of Antioch. Now, hear this. The only way a city creates a title and a name for a group of people is if the people that are in that church are so present in the city that it's making a difference. I've been in churches where, I'm going to be honest, if the church just disappeared, nobody in the city would notice. Man, I don't want to be in that church anymore. I want them calling us names. Like, those people are just, you know, they're just like Jesus. And sometimes in a way that they don't mean to be nice, but what happens, they say, the city of Antioch starts calling them Christians. They're like, yeah, that works. We're cool with that. Good title for us, right? They're first called Christians in Antioch. And so it says, now in the days the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, so they heard a word from the Lord, but they began to feel the weight of their brothers and sisters, specifically in Jerusalem, who were hurting because of persecution and famine. And the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. So massive generosity to this church. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So now they're loving the poor in the city of Jerusalem. Now flip over to chapter 13 then. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Back to the city of Antioch. Chapter 12 tells us a couple different stories, but chapter 13 comes back to this. They were in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers. So we heard about them. And then we see the list of what is probably their elders. Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger. So he's a black man from Africa. Lucius of Cyrene, he's a Middle Eastern guy from an island in the middle of the Mediterranean. Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch. In other words, this guy is tight with government. He came out of like governmental systems and he's good friends with the guy who kind of ruled the Middle East for Rome at this point in time. And Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, pause right there. The Holy Spirit said, listen, I believe that the Bible is the word of God, that it is the speech of God, that God speaks through his scripture. I do not believe that God then said, I said what I have to say. Y'all have fun with that. I'm going to Disneyland. I believe in a God who is present, active, and he still speaks. He doesn't say anything different than what he said in his word, but he takes what he said in his word and begins to apply it to us individual. When you come here, and I'm going to hit this more in just a minute. I can't preach everything. Like I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm excited about this stuff. Come here expecting God, the Spirit of God, to speak to you. Don't just come here to be present at an event. They're worshiping, they're fasting, they're praying, and the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the task that I have for them, for this work which I have called them. Verse 3, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, what happens? They're praying, they're wrestling with this, and the Holy Spirit says, I have a mission. It's not going to end here in Antioch. You need to be a missionary sending. I want Antioch to be a church that has a heart for the nations. And after praying, they feel the weight, and they send Paul and Barnabas. We'll come back to this in a minute. That is not the B team, y'all. They send Paul and Barnabas to the nations. And Paul and Barnabas begin, Paul begins one of what becomes three missionary journeys where he takes the gospel all through what is modern day Turkey and ends up in Greece and eventually ends up in Rome with the gospel. For their neighbors, for the nations. And it's what makes the story and this the church in Antioch so compelling. And so with that in mind, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about the values that we as a church have. What is it that is most important to us? So we have eight values. They're on a wall right out there. We hope we live them out. In the books, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey talks about this exercise. It's a good exercise individually. It's also an exercise for our church. He says, picture your own funeral, and you walk in and see the casket there, and it's you. That's not pleasant, but he's getting to something. He said, then think about what people will say there. When the people who, like your family, your friends, your coworkers, stand up and say something, what are they going to say? What sort of things would you want them to say? He says, now imagine for a moment what you hope and wish they will say about your character, your contributions, and the way you treated them. The first things that they, like what you imagine they say and the things that they will actually say is what your lived values are. It's what really shows up as important in your life. But the things you would like them to say, those are really your stated values. Those are things that down deep inside they're important. And what happens so often in our individual lives is that we don't spend time nurturing our stated values. And it's what happens so often in church. And our lived values begin to be determined by the pace of life, the people around us, the things that don't really matter. I'll be honest, I love fantasy football. I spend too much time, but I really don't want somebody standing over my casket going, man, he kept winning fantasy football. That drove us nuts. Right? That guy was like always researched and he knew who the good players were. So God bless you, Mike. I don't want people going, man, he just spent all his time on Twitter and that was like for real. Like, no. Stated values, real values. And as a church, we went through this process early. Like the first four families began to say, what is the values? What are the things that we want to be? As we live out our purpose, how do we also tie that to very specific values that we want to shape us? And a lot of these, like I can't tie all of them, but a lot of them I can tie specifically right here to the church at Antioch as the model. So these are the things that we value, that we want to live out as a church, that I think for 20 years we have been on some level. I hope that as you walk in and you start hanging out for a while, that you would look at those on the wall and you go, yeah, these are things that they really take seriously, and that it shapes us, because each of these values then hopefully will shape you as a person who's hanging out at Genesis, growing as a disciple, and letting Christ change your life like the people in Antioch. Okay? So here they are, 8 values. I'm going to run through them fairly quickly, or just hit them and kind of share what this means and where we get this from this. But the first value we want to talk about is value of Jesus, a place. And you're going to find that all these have a statement that says a place where. We realize, like as we wrote these, we use that language to say, man, we want it to be like Genesis is a place. Now, Genesis, first of all, is a people. But when our people come together, this is what we want to just exude your time and your experience, where Jesus is central, where Christ is central in all things. Now, of course, you're like, well, of course, you're a church. Jesus ought to matter. We agree with that, okay? But there's a way to play the Jesus thing where he's more of a tag and an idea and something that is flippantly talked about. We don't want to be that. We want to be a gospel-centered, Jesus-loving, talking about Jesus all the time like we know him church, right? We want to be like, so we hope our kids that are in Genesis kids have an experience like this. Imagine, you know, somebody's back there and says, now class, I have a question for you. And the first one who gives me the right answer to the question, I'm going to give a piece of candy. And the kids are like, oh yes, piece of candy. And the first thing is, this thing is really, really big. No answer. And it's got big ears. No answer. It's got a really big feet and big body. No answer. And it's got a really long nose. And finally, little Johnny's sitting there, and he's like, I'll raise my hand. All right, Johnny, what do you think it is? And Johnny says, I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus or the Bible, but it sure sounds like an elephant to me. I hope that's the sort of Genesis kids ministry we have. When we talk about Jesus from the scriptures so much, they're like, I think the answer to every question is Jesus somehow. I may not know how yet, but in this case, the answer is an elephant. And, you know, what does it look like to be a church that's like this? In chapter 11, verse 20, we're told that when these people came to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. We find out in the rest of Acts that when they talk about preaching the Lord Jesus, they are talking about preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That what the one thing they have to preach is Christ and him crucified. That they want to make much of Jesus. They want people to come in and know. Like, they don't want a Sunday service where you come in and talk about all these issues, but never get to Jesus. Like we can be a church that just keeps teaching you how to be a better person, how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, how to manage your finances. If we don't get to Jesus and you show up and don't hear about Jesus and you don't behold Jesus, we don't invite you in a service to lift your chin and see the glory of Jesus, shame on us. Shame on us. Man, I love Jesus. If you hang out with me, you don't figure that out. I'm crazy about who he is, what he's done in my life. But I also love watching y'all, like some of you that I've got to watch the glory of Jesus step into your life and change you. And I just keep hearing, like, this old, like, passed away musician named Andre Crouch had this song. I'm not going to try to sing, but I'm just going to try to. He said, the blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, that blood will never, ever lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain. It bends to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day. Oh, it will never, ever, ever lose its power. We know that the ability, yeah, come on, you guys can clap in here. Y'all get excited. Listen, the blood of Jesus, the death of Christ, the life of Christ, the person of Jesus is the only thing that will meet your needs. Jesus is the only one who will step into your greatest hurts and valleys. He is the only one who can reach you in the darkness of your sin. He did it for Paul. He did it for every person in Antioch. He did it for people all around this room. He can do it for you. We are a Jesus-centered, gospel-centered church, unashamedly. And we're just not going to stop talking about Jesus. We're not also never going to run out of information about him. He is infinite and glorious. And we want you to see the glory of Jesus. Second mission, we want to be a place with a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission. Now, I'm going to talk about those two texts, but just understand this real quick. So I'll get this out so you understand, and we'll look at the text next week. The great commandment, Jesus asked, what's the most important commandment? He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two most important commandments. And then he goes on to say, actually, the rest of the commandments in the Bible are swallowed up in those two. If you love God with all you are and you begin to really love your neighbor as yourself, you'll keep the rest of the commandments in the law. The Great Commission is where Jesus looked at his disciples after he died and rose again. He says, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So here's what we want to be. We want to be a church that learns how to love God with all our heart, love our neighbors as ourselves, and see our region as a mission field, that we're joining God in what he is doing. In the story of the church at Antioch, it says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution and that arose around Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Do you hear that? Only to the Jews, also to the Hellenists. Only to the Jews says, what I do is I come to church and I hear with a group of people who are religious like me, who have my same values and attitudes, hear somebody preach Jesus. To get to the Hellenists, we got to get outside these walls. You just do. You got to think about the people who woke up this morning and are going about their lives and they fed their dog and they went on a walk and their kids are in youth sports and they're doing all these other things and Christ in the church is not even on their mind. We want to see our city and region. And by the way, we're really working on changing the language. For 20 years, our language has been, we're in Eureka for Eureka. We are now realizing that our mission field is a lot broader than that. We're intentionally beginning to say, how do we engage the city of Pacific? And how do we look at other places around here, be really intentional about loving brokenness, caring for hurting people, and loving lostness in a wider region than just the city of Eureka? We're going to stay connected to Eureka and keep doing that, but we want to be more intentional about that. And you live in some of these areas that are west and other places. Help us figure that out. But listen, we want to have a great commitment to the great commandment and great commission. We want to develop people who love Jesus with all their heart, love their neighbor as their self, and the neighbor is not often who you think it is, and then join the mission of disciple-making here and to the nations. And so one thing that you're going to have to understand is that that's going to create some uncomfort for you. I'm thinking about getting a boat. Actually, not really, but play the game with me, okay? I'm thinking about two options. First option is a pontoon boat, a big, like a cruiser, right? That I can get a whole bunch of people. We can have all kinds of beverages and just have a great time. It's got these like nice walls around the edge. It keeps everybody nice and safe. So we can just sit back and cruise the lake, have a great old time, be with my peeps, just, you know, drink Mai Tais or sweet tea or whatever it is you want to drink. But like, would you come hang out with me sometime on my new boat if I get it? Like, that's one kind type of boat I'm thinking about. The other boat I'm thinking about maybe buying is a bass boat. Like you sit at the front. See, a pontoon boat lets a lot of people work. It's actually a bad boat to fish from. You can fish from a bass boat if you're going to, like, throw a bobber. But to get in those places where the fish are, it doesn't quite work. And this is what happens so often in church life. Churches become pontoon boats where they should have been bass boats. They should have got people fishing, and instead they created cultures where people got on the deck of the boat and had a great time together and didn't worry about anything outside of what was happening in the boat. Y'all, we want to be a bass boat. I want to get you fishing, okay? I want to get you fishing. That's our goal for you and your life here. We'll talk more about that this week. And so I remember being in a church that sent us, the church that sent us was, I loved it, but it was a church that in a lot of ways had become a pontoon boat. And we were in West St. Louis County, right? We're in your, like, Baldwin, Missouri is where we were, West St. Louis County. And week after week after week, you would see this group of men hanging out at the beginning of church, beginning of Sunday school at that time, hanging out in a big circle, and they started talking. And dudes are talking, and when they're talking about, what are dudes talking about? They're talking about sports, like sports or hunt. Like we're either catching or killing something, or somebody's kicking a ball, or shooting a ball, or like that's what we're talking about. And I'm sitting around a circle, and I begin to realize, like, I recognized for a long time that that church was having a hard time connecting in its community. We were not very effective, and we really didn't know how to love people from Baldwin. But I never really connected the dots until I was standing in this circle, and I was listening to the conversation. Now, for those of you who don't understand this, I'm really sorry, but it's an illustration that will make sense for some of the. Mizzou at this time was in the Big 12. They are now in the Southeastern Conference. Mizzou, who is in the Midwest, is in the Southeastern Conference. And for the sake of this illustration, that really matters. Because what I began to listen to and realize, like I had an epiphany one Sunday morning, is as I listened to the men in that circle talking, and they were talking about SEC football. Illinois is in the Big Ten. It's a Midwest conference. Mizzou's in the Big 12. It's a Midwest conference. They were arguing, fighting, debating over Florida, Tennessee, Alabama, Auburn, Arkansas. And it dawned on me what that church really was. That church was a great place if you grew up in a traditional Southern Baptist church or an evangelical church in the South. When you came to that church and walked in, it felt like home. But for lost people in Baldwin, it was weird. It was uncomfortable. The language, the lingo, the way the church was structured, the way the church spoke, just the feel of the church did not feel like home for people from St. Louis. And being a church on mission means that we take very seriously. We want this to be a good place for people from this culture to walk in and feel like, I don't feel like I'm in some weird place that doesn't make sense. Piano and organ, nothing wrong with that, except nobody is going anymore to a place to go hear a piano and organ play. In fact, I realized that the only place I got to hear an organ now is when somebody's going dun, 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 at the ball game and my church. That's where it was, right? Nothing wrong with piano and organ. It's just that it's going to connect to churchy people and not people who are far from God. And so being a church on mission means that we take very seriously the fact that we want to be a church on mission. That means when they come, people from outside come here, they feel safe, and people from in here are getting a rod in their hands, they're getting up on the bass boat, and we're going to teach you how to fish and get you involved in that. Third task, and I got to keep moving or I'm going to be way over time. So adventure, a place to be involved in the task of reaching the nations. We've already seen this in the Antioch church, that they feel this call to make sure the gospel gets beyond them, and they don't send the B team, they send Paul and Barnabas. They send the best of the best from their church, the lead elders on mission. We want to be a church that lifts our chin to see our neighbors. That's the kind of what we are articulating in the second core value. We also want to be involved in the task of taking the gospel to the nations. Of where Christ is not known, making sure we're involved in that. Where people have not heard the gospel, or the gospel is not taking a deep foothold, that we're involved and being part of that. We want to be a church that is diligent to praying for the nations. We want to give you all kinds of opportunities to consider lostness around the world and to pray for the nations. We're going to find ways over the time, your time here, to show you examples and places where you can do this. We want a place that will give generously to the cause of Christ to the nations. When you give here on Sunday morning, if you give an offering, about 13 cents of every dollar that is given to us goes right out of our hand to our partners who are taking the gospel and planting churches all around the world. And we also unashamedly will have times where we're like, hey, here's a special offering. And the purpose of this offering is most of the time to care for brokenness and take the gospel to lostness around the world. Listen, we want to challenge you. Be generous and sacrificial when you give. I love this text where they said the church back in Jerusalem was hurting, and this church in Antioch, equal sacrifice, not equal gifts, gave generously to care for those people. So we want to give generously. We want to send and go to these parts of the world. We want to be involved in sending people on mission. We hope that short-term mission trips to, different places will be things that you will avail yourselves to, and that you will go with us to Sykeston next year, early in June. You might be a part of a group that goes to Ecuador one day, that you might go to Africa one day with us, that other places that we look at. We're going to be looking, always be looking for new opportunities to do partnerships to send people. If you've never been to on an international experience, do it. It will flip the script for you. It will change your life. Go be a part of this. But we want to be diligent. And listen, I want to speak specifically to those of you who are under the age of 25. Although I want those of you who are over the age of 25 to hear me too. For some of you, I want you to consider I hope we're the sort of church that challenges you guys to consider the possibility that the greatest cause for your life, the greatest joy and the greatest fulfillment and the greatest beauty that you could give your life to is to give your life to the cause of the gospel to the nations. That you would go, maybe be a pastor, maybe be a church planter, or maybe be a businessman or businesswoman, or maybe be a school teacher, or maybe somebody who teaches English as a second language, and you will say, I'm going to a place where Christ is not named. I'm going to where the gospel has not taken deep root, and I'm going to be a part of being sent by Genesis Church to go to places that are hard. And listen to me, parents, because what will happen for a lot of you is you've got dreams for your kids that says, if my kid grows up, I want him to be this. I want him to be happy. I want him to be successful. I want him to have a big house. And they're going to come to you and say, I want to go someplace where I'm going to live in a mud hut and make nothing. And your first reaction is, I didn't raise you for that. Don't be that parent. Because it's the best thing, like if you've poured in the true gospel in the life of your kids, it's the best thing that could happen for them. Amen. We want to be a church where we're challenging our young people to be that. And some of you all who are over the age of 30 and 40 and 50, maybe you should start looking and go, how could I do this, what I'm doing in a different place? And I promise you, if the Lord started calling you, we could help you connect to a partner to make it happen. We want to be a church that is on this task. Fourth, we want to be a church where prayer is a core value. It's important. We want to be a praying church that's passionate about prayer. We believe that a place that believes prayer taps into the heart of a great God. We see this while they were worshiping. They weren't just worshiping and praying. They were expecting the speaking God to talk to them. We hope that you'll see that prayer is embedded all over the place. We pause in our service every Sunday. Most of the time it's after a second song, before the third song, and somebody comes up on stage and we have some framework where we're pausing in our service and praying. My challenge for you is don't check out. Go deep with us in that moment. When we pray for Augustine Heights, don't just listen to somebody pray for you. Make Augustine Heights this week. It's part of your prayer list. In that moment where we pray with us. We'll start a new prayer emphasis. Usually we do things over months at a time where we both model and pray in our service because we want the service to reflect that. We have a prayer time on Sunday morning. And I'll be honest, lovingly to this crowd, the fact that usually it's four or five people says something about us. Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, in the room that is right over there, there's a group of people to get in here and pray for all of you. Maybe for some of you, one of the best outtakes of the service is that you add that to your calendar. And start getting here to be part of that prayer. They pray for 15 minutes. We have a class that meets right after that. So it would just require you getting here, you know, some of you an hour before, some of you 30 minutes before, some of you an hour and a half before, ha, ha, ha. But getting here a little earlier and being part of that prayer time, right? A.J. Gordon said this, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you've prayed. J. Hudson Taylor said, the prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. If you want to see mighty wonders and divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He was a missionary to the nations, by the way. Number five, truth. Our fifth value is truth. We want to be a place where the Bible is the final standard. We just want you to know that when you come here, like, we're opening the scriptures. We believe that God has spoken in his word. That is a gift from God. It has this very... And so, you know, we're told in verse 26 that Paul and Barnabas taught for a whole year. What did they teach? Did they teach Aristotle and Plato? Were they teaching mechanics? Math? No, they were teaching the scriptures. They were pouring the Bible, the Old Testament at this point in time in the lives of the people that are around in that church. And they're helping those people understand what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. That's who we want to be. We want to be a church that like you realize the Bible is important. And we're going to point you to the Bible. We're going to help you realize that for all of life, the Bible is sufficient. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, that there is an answer from the Scripture for every problem, and that answer is always going to point us to Jesus as the hope. All right, number six. We want to be a place where family is important. Now, Eureka is a city with over 75% married households with families. So it's a big family community. We've known that all the time, which means we knew that we had to do a good job of family. So we had to focus on family. We needed to make sure our kids' ministry was a great, safe place for kids to come. The families felt like it was safe to leave their kids there, that we not just made it feel safe, but that we were serious about safety. So we have very high bars on what it looks like to protect, take care of, love our kids, that we're putting big barriers up to anybody who would want to harm our children, that we're pouring into lives of marriages, we're pouring into lives of parents and helping parents be all they can be, that we want parents to be the primary disciple makers of their children. Our role is to come alongside you. So that's really important to us, and we want you to know that families are important. Yet, there's also another element of what we mean here when we say a place where family is important, because for some of you, your family puts the fun in dysfunctional. Can I get an amen? Some of you come in here and your family is broken and you don't have a close relationship with your family. Some of you come here and you've lost your family to death and other heartaches, okay? Some of you come in here and there's, like, when you start thinking of your immediate family, that's actually really painful. And what we also want Genesis to be is a place where this place is your family. We want you to feel and know what the Scriptures tell us, that the church is actually the greatest family. In fact, if you really study the New Testament, what you find is that your real family, your birth family is important, but when you become a follower of Jesus, the local church and the family that is there is actually more important. And so we want this to be a place where family is important, both your family, we want to build you in that, but also a place where the family of the church matters. Number seven, experience, where worship is vital, aspiring, alive, and real. Like we want you to come here expecting to hear the Holy Spirit and meet God here. We want it to be fun and entertaining, but we also want it to touch the face of God. And we want you to come in here expectant to receive and excited. Come on, sheesh. World Cup just left here. And for 2.5 hours, people of all ages stood, chanted, screamed, cheered. It never stopped for 2.5 hours. And then a bunch of young people come to St. Louis. They pick up on that. They take off their shirts, which I'm never doing at a ball game. But anyway, they take off their shirts. We have tarps off. And now we have baseball stadiums all over America where I'm watching these old guys are showing up. They are shaped like me taking their shirt off. And my first thought is, there's some people who should not try this. But for a whole baseball game, they are chanting, screaming, cheering. It never stops. The energy that's in Busch Stadium right now because of this tarps off crew, like, it's going on over and over again. And the same people, many of the same people, will show up in their church on Sunday morning, come sit down, and spend an hour, hour and a half just being like, all right. That's just silliness. No soccer game is more exciting than Jesus. No baseball game has more to offer you than the voice of the Holy Spirit. Come in here expecting, and I don't want to make you uncomfortable, but relax. Loosen up. Clap. Cheer. Even dance a little, although most of y'all are a little bit white to get too out of control. Keep it here. None of this. None of this. But come here. More importantly, come here believing that you will touch the face of God and you will hear His voice and that He will speak to you. Come expecting. And what we want to do is we want to be very diligently about providing you an experience where that happens. Not an event. We're not talking about being entertained. We're inviting you into a place where we want Christ to be present, the Holy Spirit to stand up. We're not doing a performance. This is not a sing-along and a speech. It is a chance for Christ to be made real. The church, the local church gathered where Christ is preached, sacraments are administered, the experience of God is here, it becomes a thin place where Christ is with His people, among His people. Come expecting to experience Him. Last value here, and then I got to get off the stage, is community. We will be a place where everyone feels welcome. Every TV comedy is based on this. Place where everybody knows your name, you know, Friends, Seinfeld, Cheers back in my old time days, you know, all the way through The Office, Parks and Rec. Like, they're all about a place where people went to find community and felt like they were connecting with people. And there's the relationships in the story are what draw us. Genesis ought to be a place where people feel connected. Where if it's your first time here, from the time you got out of your car in the parking lot until this moment right now, you felt like, hey, these people welcome me. I feel at home. I feel comfortable. I feel like this is a good, safe place. And I felt loved here. But it's more than just the first experience. We want you, every one of you, to feel the beauty and depth of community. That you are going, like, ending up in a place where you can be known and loved anyway. Like, that's when it happens. When people know your dirt, know your junk, and they know, like, yeah, this is the way you are. They've seen you get angry and see you sin. And they're like, man, I love you anyway. You can't get out of this. And like, that's what we're going for, is not just the first experience, but a real deep sense of community. Those are things that matter to us. Those are the things that we want to see value. This is the church we want to be. And I hope that as you kind of think through that list this week, you're like, yeah, that's the church I'm in. And where we're not, help us figure it out. But I want to close this morning by reminding you of two churches in the New Testament. The church in Jerusalem, it took God sending persecution to get them off the pontoon. They were comfortable being the church in Jerusalem for the Jewish church. The only way they scattered and spread was because of Saul. But the church in Antioch lifted their chin to see their neighbors. The people were different from them. People were ethnically, culturally not insiders. And the nations. And it was that lifting their chin to see their neighbors and nations that is the reason it shows up in the New Testament. It's such an important model. And it is the sort of church that we want to be. And we want to invite every one of you, don't just come hang out. Don't just attend. Find your seat on the bass boat and be a part of this with us, all right? Jesus, we thank you that you're bigger and more important than anything. Show us your glory this morning. Help us see you. And Lord, just help us to be a church that does live out these values. In your name I pray. Amen.